that you're here. Turn in your Bibles as we continue this series to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 down through verse 10. We started a series last Sunday, as I alluded to earlier, about staying focused, finding focus in the fog in this world. Last week, we looked at Deuteronomy 29 in verse 29, and I'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment as our children go to children's church and you zone in with me on Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 through 10. And I'll talk more about in a moment some definitions we gave you last Sunday. But today we're talking about how we stay on God's path. I really believe that God has a path for every one of us. There's salvation through Jesus Christ. But I believe after that, God has a path. We're all on a kind of a different path of how we serve God and how our lives count for Him. One of the things I do is that I find myself, I'm always looking at, I'm always reading articles, my social media feed and all that is all of these doctors and sports medicine people and, you know, muscle coaches and all that about exercise and supplements and, you know, finding different things you can do to stay alive and live longer. I have all of my family, but I have a bunch of my family sitting here this morning. I plan to live long, like about 130, and they got to take care of me. So I'm always reading this stuff about how to stay in good health. So several weeks ago, I was reading maybe a month and a half, 2 months ago, Mark Wahlberg. You know who Mark Wahlberg is, the actor. He's big into health. He's got a two-story gym at his home, two-story gym that would rival an LA fitness gym. In fact, when we sold our house in Florida and moved up here, I was like, Judy, let's build a two-story gym, have a bedroom on the bottom floor. It'll all be good. She didn't buy it. But anyway, I mean, he is a health food nut. One of the things he does is he started talking about the cold shower and the cold plunge. That after you've had a hot shower, you turn the water to cold, and then you stand under the shower for, you know, 2 to 3 minutes, and then you build yourself up and you do the cold plunge. It's supposed to cause your endorphins to be released and, you know, and make you feel better and, you know, just recovery of muscle and all kind of good stuff it does for you. So about 2 weeks ago, after I'd get my hot shower, I would turn it to cold. And I jumped in with a cold shower. And let me just say that a cold shower on city water in Florida, in Georgia, a deep well this time of the year, a cold shower, I'm just telling you, it hits different. And so when I stepped under it the first time, I'm like, I may have taken Mark Wahlberg's name in vain. I don't know. But I kept building my, but I've been doing this for like 2 weeks, and every time I get out, I'd say, you know, man, I really think I feel better. Told my wife, I said, you need to do a cold shower. It'll just do something for you. And she's like, it ain't gonna happen. But anyway, so this past week, after I did a workout, I thought I built myself up. I'm gonna do the cold plunge. I'm talking about the cold water in a tub where you get in and you just drop down and you put your knees up and you drop your whole body under the cold water. And so I felt it and I'm like, my gosh, that's cold. And so then I stepped in. I'm like, there's no way to do it but just to jump in, you know, just jump right in. And I did. I jumped in, submerged myself under. And for a minute, I thought I saw the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm just saying, man, it nearly took my breath away. But when I got out, I'm like, man, this feels good. And as I was getting ready, I got to thinking to myself, isn't that the way we are? We're always looking for that path to health, that path to wealth. I can't tell you how many people try to sell me on some pyramid scheme over the years, some path to wealth, some path to, you know, to your marriage being all that it should be, and some path to to, you know, you just being all that God wants you to be and all kind of crazy stuff in between. But God has something to say about staying on His path for our lives. And that's what I want to talk about today. Now, last Sunday, we began this series with Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our God, to us and our children forever. And so that there are two types of will of God, purpose of God. There is the secret will of God, and there is the revealed will of God. And we gave this definition last week because we'll come back to it in this little four-part series, that the secret will of God, the definition is that God is always at work accomplishing His purposes even when we don't understand it. There's just some things that happen in our lives, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we look for a Bible verse for, we don't understand why that happened. That is the secret will of God. Those are the moments that I've just got to say, God, you know, I don't understand this. It does not make sense, but I'm going to trust you. The revealed will of God, the definition of that is God's commands and stated intent as revealed in the Bible. So that today we're talking about the revealed will of God, staying on the path of God. So, Brian, are you going to tell me God wants me to go to medical school or God wants me to be rich or God wants me to do that? Well, in the passage that we're looking at, what he teaches us is this, is that there are certain principles, precepts, and promises of God that if we put those in place in our lives, we're going to find ourselves on the path God wants for us. I've never had God just speak to me and say, Brian, I want you to do thus and thus. I've never had a vision from heaven. I've never had a dream that this is what God wants me to do. But as I've stayed in God's word and tried to apply the principles and precepts and promises of His word, there are some things that it became very clear, okay, this is the best path for me to be taken. Kevin DeYoung wrote a book about the will of God and finding the will of God. And he talked about that. He said, we got a generation of people that are saying, I got to find what makes me feel good about me. I got to find where I'm best fulfilled at in my life. And I'm not demeaning any of that. But Kevin DeYoung said that he went to his grandfather and he said to his grandfather, he said, Pops, he said, you know, you retired from your job. You worked this job for years. You retired from it. Was there ever a point in your life where you felt like God said, this is a job for you. This is what you're supposed to do? And he said, his grandfather said to him, no. He said, I just tried to stay close to God and to the word of God. And I had a wife and children. And I knew it was God's will for me to provide for my children. And I prayed for God to give me a job. And God gave me a job. But I never sat around saying, is this going to make me fulfilled in my life? But his grandfather said to him, but as I apply the promises and the precepts and the principles of God, that's where I've found fulfillment at in my life. You still tracking with me? So I hope you'll grab your notes. There's not any notes on there, but they'll be on the screen today. Let's begin reading in verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Here's a promise. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Hey, I could take a little favor and good success. How about you? He goes on, verse 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will make straight your path. Staying on the path. He will make straight your path for you. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Whatever He blesses you with, honor Him. Serve Him with it. and with the first fruits of your produce, whatever he blesses you with. Then he says, I love this, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats bursting with new wine. I could take a little bit of my barns being filled with plenty and my vats bursting with new wine. It is God's way of saying, when you stay on the path God has for you, that you'll find your life blessed. You'll find that God has been very good to you. Now, let me be clear. There's only one path and one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when I talk about staying on God's path, I am not saying there's many paths to heaven. There's only one path to heaven, and his name is Jesus. There's not a Baptist way, Methodist way, Catholic way, Presbyterian way. There's one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. But as I come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I don't believe God wants everyone to be a preacher. I don't believe God wants everyone to be a missionary. I don't believe God wants everyone to, you know, to be a doctor or a lawyer. God wants to use men and women who follow him in their path, his path for their lives, who are Christian plumbers and Christian mechanics and Christian engineers and Christian moms and dads, and on we could go. Everyone does not have the same giftings and abilities in their life. So, Brian, how in the world can I make sure I'm on God's path? I don't believe it's rocket science. I don't think you need to beat yourself up. But I want to share with you four principles today, four promises, precepts, and principles that in following Jesus, if I incorporate these in my life, I think you're going to find yourself saying over many years, man, God has been so good to me. The Lord has been so good to me. So if you look with me in verse 3 and 4, here's the first promise, principle, and precept God gives us that will help us stay on the path God has for us. And it is in verse 3 and 4, live in the love of God. Live in the love of God. God is in love with us. He is pursuing us. He loves us. He cares about us. He gave Jesus to die for us. God's love is running after us, as we sang earlier about. But it is my job to keep myself in the love of God, in the place of God's love, in the fellowship of God's love. Here's what I mean. In verses 3 and 4, he tells us in verse 3 that we're to seek the love of God in our lives. Let not, this is our responsibility, steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. In other words, I am to be seeking the love of God when I feel like it and when I don't feel like it. And there's going to be times in your Christian life that in walking with God, you're not going to feel anything. Hey, I've been married to my wife. We've been married a long time, and I love my wife with all my heart. But there's some days when I say to my wife, I love her, I don't have holy goosebumps up and down my spine. I mean, I don't have something like chill bumps, you know. Everything's not a Hallmark card or a Hallmark movie. Thank you, Jesus. But anyway, it's not. I mean, life is real. And there's sometimes you feel it and you don't feel it. But my responsibility is to keep myself in a place to seek the love of God in my life. I am to seek the love of God. I am to stay in the love of God. Look what he goes on to say in verse 3. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. What in the world does he mean? This is all figurative language. You do everything you can to keep God's love and a love for God close in your heart and your life. In the little book of Jude, next to the last book of the Bible, in verse 21, this is what he says. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, I know it's not that way. But in my life, I imagine that there's this big circle that God gives me. And God says to me, Brian, if you stay in that circle of my love, you stay in the place of my love, you keep yourself there, bind it around your heart, then you're going to be in my love, and I'm going to pour my love on you, and I'm just going to help you do what you know you're supposed to do in your life. What do you mean by that, Brian? Well, let me put it this way. If I get mad and curse the driver out in front of me, I've stepped outside of the love of God. Not outside of salvation, but fellowship. If I have unforgiveness in my heart towards somebody and I hate them and I'm jealous of them, maybe I never verbalize it and I'm wondering what is going on in my spirit and in my heart, what I've done is I've stepped outside of the circle of God's love. Not salvation, not sonship or daughtership, but fellowship. When he says live in the love of God, he is saying walk with the Lord, seek after him, love him, keep yourself in a place that God can pour his love into our soul. So in the very first four, he says, when you seek God's love, stay in God's love, you're going to know the success of the love of God. Verse four, he said, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. I remember when my wife and I bought our first home, and interest rates at that time were 18 and 19%. There was no way we could afford a house. The house we were renting, the owners said, you know, we're going to be moving back, and they gave us a month to get out, and we're like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? 18 and 19% was the interest rate. I'm dating myself, but that was the interest rate. And so we started looking for a house, and we couldn't find anything. And, you know, and then the house across the road of us went into foreclosure. I mean, when I say foreclosure, that the owners took all the lights, fixtures out of the house. They stripped the house before they moved out. And someone said to us, said, you know what? You might be able to afford that house. Great, we'll just light a candle. But anyway, so, you know, it was a house we ended up buying, and we got an interest rate of 12%. That was a low interest rate. And then when interest rates dropped, we refinanced. Now, I remember before we signed that dotted line, I'm like, God, is this the house you have for us? Is this the one you have for us? Lord, is this the place you want our three children to live at? Is this it? God, give me a sign. I mean, I was praying, oh, man, you signed your life away for 30 years. You're like, Jesus, write it in the sky. And I was praying with all my heart. God didn't do any of that. But that was an option we had for our lives. That was the only thing we could afford. That was a house. And over time, we remodeled it and redid it and sold it for a profit when we moved to Florida. My point is this, is that staying in the love of God, God did not say, that's the house you're supposed to buy. But as I stayed inside the realm of fellowship of God's love and saying to God, I want to do what's right. I want to honor you. I don't want to fall in rears. I don't want to go heavily in debt. I don't want to be stupid and buy something I can't afford. And I kept myself in the love of God. That was the options God gave me. So some of you are saying, you know, I'm doing this thing in my life, and this is my career, and this is my job, but I'm always wondering, is this where God wants me at? I can't answer that for you, but I can tell you this much. If you stay in the center of God's love, and you love God with all of your heart and all your soul, and you try to walk with him, he loves you way more than that. He's going to help you make the right decision. Are you still with me so far? Let's look at a second promise, principle, and precept on staying in the love of God. Not only are we to live in the love of God. Here's the second principle, precept, and promise, verse 5 and 6 on how to stay in the love of God. Trust the Lord God, and you're probably just saying, "Duh, I know that. I trust God. Don't insult my intelligence." Let's examine what trust really is. Let's examine it for a moment. First of all, look at verse 5, and let's see trust is defined for us. It's defined. Trust in the Lord. What does the word trust mean? What does the Hebrew word trust mean? I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I'm not trying to impress you. But what does it mean here? The word trust means to be helpless, the literal translation, helpless, face down. Here's a picture of it. Hebrew scholars tell us that word helpless and face down is a word that was used of a conquered soldier before a conquering king. That he would literally find himself that the king has conquered everything, and he would bow before him and say, "You are king, you are Lord, I surrender to you, I abandon my old king." When we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are bowing before King Jesus. And we are saying to King Jesus, you are Lord, you are my King. I've had former kings in my life. I repent of those. I renounce those. Jesus, you are my King, and I trust you. It's more than just saying in God we trust. It is the surrender of my soul to the will of God. And when you do that, God's going to make sure he leads you in the right way, because he loves you more than you love you. Here's something else I notice about trust in the Lord, the principal precept that keeps us in the will of God. Trust is defined, but here trust has its dangers. You know what the danger, you know what the cancer of trust is? It's in the last part of verse 5, do not lean to your own understanding. Now, let me clarify this for a moment. You may say, well, Brian, I've got a job and I've been trained in this job and there's certain things we got to do and this is the way it's supposed to be done. And my understanding is that's not what it's talking about. In fact, in Jeremiah 17:5, jot it down, look at it later. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. And then he clarifies what he means and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. So when you combine that with what is being said here in Proverbs, and do not lean to your own understanding, he's not saying you don't have to have understanding. You got a job, you got a career. If you're a medical doctor getting ready to do surgery on me, I want you to have some understanding. You know what I'm saying? I don't want you to be going in and saying, I'm just going to pray about whichever scaffold God leads me to grab. I want you to have some understanding. That's not what he's saying here. What he is saying is that when I trust exclusively in myself and I don't trust in the Lord, that is the danger. That is the danger of trusting God. In other words, let's use the surgeon, for example. He's a Christian surgeon. He's got an understanding. He's been through medical school. He knows what he's supposed to do. He looks at the x-rays, the CAT scan. He knows, he charts out what he's going to be doing. If he's a Christian, he's saying, Lord, I want to use the abilities that you have given me for your honor and your glory to help this person and bring about healing in their life. Guide my hands and my thoughts that this will be a successful surgery. He's got understanding, but his ultimate goal is trust in God. And that's what he is saying here. Are you tracking with me? Say yes. That wasn't real good, what I'm saying. If you're tracking with me, say yes. Trust in God, surrender. Trust in God is not exclusively trusting in myself, but trusting in the Lord my God. And when you do that, God is not going to lead you astray. Here's what he goes on to say in verse 6. Trust gives us direction. Trust defined. Trust has its dangers. Trust gives us direction. Look at what he says in verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Here's a path. He will make straight your path. The word acknowledge means to take into consideration. What does he mean in all your ways, acknowledge him? Life is going to throw you unplanned issues. True? You may go to your job tomorrow and it's like, we didn't see that coming. Or you may get up in the morning. You may go to bed tonight and get a phone call. I didn't see that coming. It's going to throw us. What it means when it says acknowledge God, whatever happens in my life, I am going to be constantly bringing my God in focus in that situation. I may be saying, God, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what the answers are here. But Lord, I'm trusting you to show us how to deal with this. Show us how to walk through this. And when you live in the love of God and you and I are trusting in the Lord God like that, appropriating his design into our everyday lives, God is going to lead us in the right direction. Here's the third one. This may be the most important. That is the promise, principle, precept of staying in the path God has for us. And that is walk in reverential awe of our God. Here's what he says in verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Man, you ever know some people can strut sitting down? I mean, they're so wise in their own eyes. I mean, they can strut. In my years in Florida, we always had in Florida, because everyone wants to go to Florida. Everybody wants to go to Florida. And so we'd always have all these different people that had been in ministry, some type of ministry, coming to visit our church And most of them got fired where they were at. So they moved to Florida, moved in with mom and dad, whatever, you know, or moved to the area. And you know, like, this is going to be the golden, you know, place to live. And then they found out you still got to pay rent. But anyway, you know, so they moved there. And one of the things I used to tell our staff, when someone walks in telling me all about their pedigree, my radar goes up. I mean, you know, they walk in, they're telling me, I graduated here and I've done ministry here, Dr. So-and-so, and I know him and I know that one, and they do all this name dropping. My whole radar goes up, because all of a sudden I realize they got a high opinion of themselves. Here's what he goes on to say. He said, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Have that reverential awe of our God. Turn away from evil, because in fearing God means I'm also repenting of my sin. I'm also saying, you know, this isn't right. The way I'm living is not right. It's turning away because I've got this high view of who God is. Verse 8, he says, when you have that reverential awe of God, he said, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. In other words, when you remember, listen to me, church, he is not your granddaddy upstairs. He is not the old great uncle that you love so much. He is the Lord God. Stop minimizing him. He is not the Monopoly game that you can play him. He is God. He is not someone that you can say like a puppet, in Jesus' name, you got to do so and so. No, sir. No, ma'am. He is the Lord God, the sovereign of the universe, the providential God who never makes mistakes, never sins, never does wrong. And the moment I begin to minimize who God is, I find myself on the wrong path. I got to remember, he is God, and whatever God says in his word is true and right, and whatever he decides for my life, whether I understand it or not, is true and right, because he is God. Dr. Paul Tripp put it this way. He says, it is dangerous to live without your heart being captured by the awe of God. Let me say it again. Dr. Paul Tripp says, it is dangerous to live without your heart being captured by the awe of God, because awe of God is quickly replaced by awe of you. In other words, if God is not the high and lifted up one, if Jesus is not my Lord, if Jesus is not my master, my king, my high potentate, if God is not who he says he is in the Bible, and I'm trusting him and believing him, whether I understand all of his ways or not, if God is not that, then I have made myself my own God. We live in awe of ourselves, and that's when we get out there on the wrong path. Don't ever forget who God is. By the way, James 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In other words, God loves us so much that he is always trying to draw near to us. And when I'm trying to draw near to God, God is going to make himself real and powerful in my life. And he's going to open doors for me to walk through in my life. You still with me? Here's the last principle, promise, precept on staying in God's path. Live in the love of God, and make sure that as you live in the love of God, that you're trusting in the Lord God, that he is my king, I surrender to him. Walk in reverential awe. But then verse 9 and 10, the fourth principle, promise, precept that keeps us on the path is generosity. Be generous, generosity with God's gifts. What God blesses you with, be generous with it. No, don't be like this, you know, holding on to the things of God that is mine. I work hard for it. It's only mine. Mine. Because he says in verse 9, honor the Lord, that same awe of God, with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Whatever God's blessed you with, serve him with it. And then he goes on to say, then your barns, whatever that figuratively means, will be filled with plenty and your vats bursting with wine. Here's what I know. Here's what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. God has not made me a multimillionaire. He has not made me wealthy by the standards of this world. But what I know is I've tried to keep myself in the love of God and try to surrender and trust Him and try to have a high view of who my God is and my Savior is and walk with Him and say, Lord, You are God and I am not. Jesus, You are Savior, I am not. You are my Lord, I am not my Lord. And as I have done that, He has poured into my barns love, grace, mercy, peace that I can lay on my bed at night and go to sleep knowing that if all of this were to end today, that I would be with Him in glory. Sometimes, someone may say, what is being wealthy? You know what being wealthy is? It's where your income ends. You may say, what do you mean? None of us think we're materialistic. None of us think that we worship our stuff. That's what other people do. Because my income ends here. No one with my income, they don't like quibble over giving, because, it takes all I got to live, man, with 3 new cars and a boat. But, it takes all I got to live, Lord. It's mine. But those people, they're materialistic because they make more than I do. And if you look at it from a human point of view, materialism begins where my income ends. But what God says is, Brian, whatever I blessed you with, serve me with it. Whatever I bless you, the car you drive, do it. Serve me with that car. The house you live in, serve me with that. The income you have, serve me with that. Be generous, give. Be not someone that has a closed hand, but an open hand before God. Lord, I want to serve you. And when we do that, God's going to keep us on this path of what He has for us. I want you to look a page over or on your device, just scroll over to the next chapter, and I want to close with these two verses. It is Proverbs 4, verse 18. Here it is again, the path of the righteous, the path of the Christian is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The full day has not come yet. That'll come when we arrive home to heaven. I had someone down in Florida that was in our church, and they used to say to me, said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have this conversation with God about why you did that. You get to heaven, it won't matter. End of conversation. You're in heaven. You're in a place of perfection. What he is saying is that, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, the darkness giving way to the light, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. So if you're saying to me today, Brian, I know I know Jesus, I know I love Him, but sometimes I wonder if I'm on the right path. Welcome to the crowd. We're all on the same bus. There's times we reevaluate our lives. Should I have done this? Should I have done that? But here's what I know. If I've got in place the principles and precepts and promises of God, I'm going to do my best to love the Lord my God and stay in His love. I'm going to do my best to trust Him and surrender to Him. Lord, I surrender to You. And I'm going to do my best to have a high view of who God is. And I'm going to do my best with whatever God blesses me with to try to honor Him with it and serve Him with what He's given me. Then your life is going to continue to move towards that light. And one day in the daylight of eternity, we'll get there and we'll be saying, thank You, Jesus, for what You did in my life. Thank You, Lord. But then he says in verse 18, the way of the wicked, which is different from the path of those who know Jesus, is like a deep darkness, like a deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. I'm not throwing shade at Hollywood. It's just, we all know about it, Hollywood. So I'm using that as an example. Isn't it amazing that people that have the fame, the finances, the fortune, have all of it, Not everyone is that way, but many, when you look at Hollywood, have all of that. I mean, some of them have had, you know, so many facelifts, they look like they're riding on a motorcycle at 80 miles an hour. You just all pull back. I mean, but they have all the access to all of that, are some of the most miserable people in the world. I'm not throwing shade at Hollywood because everyone's not that way. That's a generic statement. What I'm trying to say to you is that only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And in following him, he helps us be on the path he has for us. And I believe there's going to be some saintly men and women of God that are one day going to be in heaven, that they're going to look back and say, you know, I didn't make sense. Those days I asked myself, does my life really count? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? They're going to find themselves because they tried to love the Lord with all their heart. They tried to trust God the best they knew how. They had a high view of who God is, and they were generous with what the Lord had blessed them with, that in heaven they're going to look back and say, wow, God, you are so good to me. And, you know, I didn't have enough sense to be on the right path, but you helped me to be there for your glory. Finding focus in the fog. Don't redefine God. If the God you serve is a God you can understand, he's not the God of the Bible. Because there's going to be some things about God that is just so majestic, so great, so powerful, so mighty, that we do not understand, but we'll one day be able to look back and say, God, you have been so good to me. Can we pray together? Here's what I want to do. Is it all right if I change up a little bit, Jeffrey? If the band, praise team, whoever is going to be playing this morning, if you guys will come, I just want to play just instrumentals this morning. And Jeffrey, you can come up in case you need to give instructions as we pray. But and I don't want you leaving here all beat up. God loves you. If you're trying to serve Jesus, he loves you. He's not against you. Just say, Lord, I surrender. I just want my life to count for you. Or if you're at a place where you're trying to determine which way do I go, I'd love to pray with you. Others love to pray with you. Maybe you want to come and just pray at this altar or pray where you are. I want to give you that opportunity today. Father, as instruments, we just begin to play and you begin to speak to hearts. I just pray in the stillness of this today. I jokingly said at the beginning of the service, this is a judgment-free zone. But Lord, it is. It is a judgment-free zone. You love us. You care about us. And if we're seeking after you, Lord, then God, you're seeking after us. And we can find your purpose and your will in our lives as we live out your promises, precepts, and Lord, just and your patterns for our lives, you bless. I pray today for someone that's praying about which direction to go. Maybe it's job, maybe it's family. Maybe it's them saying, if I do this, it's going to affect my family, it's going to affect this. And they're trying to pray, and husband and wife or whoever it may be. Maybe it's a purchase. God, I just know, Lord, you're a good God. If we put you first and follow after you, we may not always have it written in the sky, but Lord, it'll just become clear. This is the door God's open. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to try to serve him in this place. Then I also want to pray, Lord, today for someone in this room that may not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Help them to understand today there's not a Baptist path and a Methodist path, Presbyterian path, any other religious path to heaven. There's only one way, and Lord Jesus, that's you. And Father, help them right where they're seated at, if they don't know you, to maybe they're ready, maybe they're not ready. Maybe they want to kick the can down the road and think about this some more. Maybe it's all new to them, I don't know. But Father, if you're speaking to someone today that's ready to commit their lives to you, my prayer is that right where they're seated at, they just pray an honest prayer with you. Just like somebody out on a deer stand or someone in their bathroom or someone in their car, that in the privacy of their heart between you and them, they would pray and something like this and just tell you, dear Lord Jesus, if you don't know him but you want to know him, you can pray in your own words, not my exact words. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, because we all are. And just tell him, Lord Jesus, I know I made bad choices in my life, because we all have. Tell him. He knows it. He's waiting on you to come to him. Jesus, I've made bad choices in my life, and I'm turning from my sin, my past, to you. Just tell him. He's waiting on you. And just say to him, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Ask him, forgive me of all my sin. Ask him, Lord Jesus, come in my heart as my Lord and Savior. The best you know how, just say to him, Jesus, I'm trusting in you and you alone right now to be my Lord and Savior. Father, you don't put religious stumbling blocks in front of people. Jesus, you said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, because you is sacred, but it's simple. And it's sure for those who cry out to you. And Lord, I want to take the stumbling blocks out of the way of people today that need to know Jesus, that they don't have to jump over a Baptist stumbling block or any other stumbling block, that right between them and you, they can cry out to you and you can forgive them. And I pray, Lord, for those maybe today who've asked Jesus in their heart, they would let me know or some of us know that we can pray with them and help them in the next steps in their lives. Father, today, help us to seek you as the Holy Spirit moves. If you want to come pray, you can. If you want to just talk to the Lord where you're at, you want to grab your wife's hand. There's something you guys have been praying about, and just pray right where you're seated at. It's all good. Let's just do it. Lord, show us your way. Show us your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Show us your way. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, if I can pray with you, we can pray with you, we can help you. Want to do that? Let us know. Take the connect card and fill it out. Let us know. Drop it in the offering boxes out there. You can come forward and say, hey, I pray with you today. Whatever it is, I just want people to know Jesus and know the Lord and God's best in their lives. You agree with that? And I don't want to place any religious stumbling blocks in front of people when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Can I get a witness on that? All right, would you stand with me, please, and we'll let you be dismissed today. Remember the adjusted schedule today and in this holiday season, and we'll be back on schedule Wednesday night. Hey, God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.